Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We'll be looking briefly at the end of chapter 2 and then into chapter 3. I want to continue to remind you of the purpose and the intent of his writing this epistle, these letters, this letter that he is most likely sending to the churches of Asia, is that these people, and that us who read this letter, might have fellowship with the brethren and with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that fellowship is an intimate relationship and interaction with fellow believers and with God Himself. And so much of the passage or the book that we have covered thus far has continued to point us to Jesus Christ, and pointing us to His righteousness, pointing us to His deity. Last time we were in this passage, we were pointed to His coming. In the end of chapter 2, in verse 28, we read, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of Him." Jesus is coming again. And John here reminds these churches, these believers, he reminds us tonight that Jesus is coming again. And the question is this: are you ready to face Him? Could you face Him with confidence right now? You see that verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." Abiding in Christ. You should be doing this now. Living in agreement with Jesus' values, His words, His actions, and His pursuits. You choose to position yourself under the protection and the banner, the umbrella of Christ. What you find there is nourishment. You find security. You find purpose. You find strength. You find fruitfulness. And John 15 is a great reference in regards to this abiding. And then when He appears, so that you can stand confidently before Him and not with shame. Jesus is righteous. Verse 29. Are you living like Him? He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk as He walked. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, your righteous living as a believer is an assuring measure of your identity as one who has been born of God. We are not saved by good works or righteousness, but your righteous living, living as Jesus lived, walking as Jesus walked, certainly is an identifying mark of your relationship with Him. This letter is an eye-opener to us as believers, especially to believers who profess and say, "I am a believer in Jesus Christ," yet their life does not match their words. It is a scary thing to read through this book if you're not walking in the ways of Christ and seeking to do that. Certainly, John's not advocating perfection. That's not possible. He's advocating consistency. Consistency in living for Christ. Consistency in repenting, confessing of your sin, 1 John 1:9. Acknowledging the forgiveness that is found in Christ and living for Him. Is my understanding of the righteousness of Christ, is your understanding of the righteousness of Christ influencing your conduct? Do I look like Christ? Am I bearing His kind of fruit? You are a child of God. You know, that we've talked about that a lot in the last couple messages, and this reference this title that is ours as children of God. That is such a beautiful, beautiful thing, church, to be called the child of God. To be born of Him, born again. You are His child. You have full rights and privileges as an adopted son or daughter. So we come to chapter 3, and we read, "Behold." Behold. Now this is a word that means kind of pay attention. Wake up. It's like the preacher that's going along, and like when I'm kind of monotone, and then all of a sudden I clap my hands and say, "Wake up! Need to hear this." Obviously, the preacher gets excited about it, and John here is excited about what he is saying. And when we're reading this and we see this term, "Behold," we need to wake up and say, "I'm excited about what's coming." What is he going to say? And what we read next is what I believe John here is kind of getting caught up in a moment of worship. And we're invited along to join him. For what does he say? He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Some of us are more emotional than others. I understand that. We'll chalk it up to different personalities, or we could even go genders. But God created us with emotion. And I believe in this passage, you know, when we read, it's in black and white, and sometimes we don't get the emotion that I believe is in these pages. Think about the authors that you like to read, and think about how well they can communicate an emotion. How they can bring tears to your eyes or put a smile on your face. Think about the music that you sing and the hymns that will bring a tear or a cause of raising a hand in worship. You know, we have been made to feel and to have this emotion. And John is excited here about the love, this love that the Father hath bestowed. I like how the King James puts it there, bestowed. It's a giving upon us. As you think about that and let your mind rest upon this precious love, I'd like to read a couple other passages of scriptures in regard to this love. First John 4, just flip over one chapter, and look at verse 9. Actually, let me just pick up in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love," verse 10, "not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath for our sins." This wondrous, wondrous love is certainly a topic John will continue to speak of, as we just made note. Listen to Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2. It says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Paul's own version of a moment of worship exalting the love of God. And of course, we can't miss Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved." And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he says, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We need to make much of this love. John, he does so using this, "Behold, what manner, what quality, what type, what kind of love." Be enamored by this love. This is an agape love. This is a commitment-based love. That would be the only love that makes sense, doesn't it? Makes sense in this passage. A love that is bestowed upon us. How is that love displayed? That we are called the children of God. That we are a part of the very family of God. That we can call God our Father. That's the term John uses here. The Father hath bestowed upon us. It's not God nor Lord. He uses the word Father. God understands his created beings. He has designed us to operate in the realm of a family. And we see in this letter, John making references to family, the family unit. He talks of the little children, he talks of the young men, he talks of the fathers, and he speaks of God as the Father, and he speaks of Jesus as the Son of God, and he speaks of believers, those to whom he is writing, as children of God. This is us. This is who we are. This would be one of the identifying marks that a Christian carries. Yes, we're the church. We're the bride of Christ. The body of Christ. We are his children. Therefore, the end of verse 1 and chapter 1 John 3 in verse 1, we read, "Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not." Notice the emphasis remains on Jesus Christ. Our identity is swallowed up in his. And the world does not know Jesus. Consider the people to whom John was writing. In a very literal sense, many of them had not met Jesus. Many in the world did not know him. They did not experience his love, the tender tone in which he would speak, the commanding authority in which he would minister. John here is recognizing and helping us to recognize that we should not be surprised at the scoffing and despising of the world against us. They don't understand us. They don't know us. You ever feel out of place? You ever feel like you don't belong in the world? Have you recognized and seen how the world, they don't quite know what to do with you and with what you say? Interesting, the response that we are seeing in our world today to this big ark that Answers in Genesis is building out in Kentucky. They, if you read the articles from, of course, the secular media, they obviously have their own agendas and their own spin, and they report the way they see things. And one of the articles I can remember was the reporter had interviewed several different people in regards to this, and one of the people that they interviewed was some leader in an atheist group, and it was just really criticizing this ministry and saying that they are indoctrinating kids with this wrong kind of thinking and non-scientific thinking. As you know, there's been much to do about tax money and whether it should have been used, and well, apparently it's not been used to build this, but people wondering about the incentives and all of these different things. Why is this? I mean, this is a big tourist attraction, brings potentially millions to the state. But why is this that they attack it so vehemently? They don't understand. They do not understand this ministry and the heart that they have to communicate the truth of the Word of God. They don't know God. And so therefore, these followers of God, they just don't get and they don't understand. The world knows us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, verse 2. Beloved, again, that is a term of endearment. This is the first time we see it in this letter. We will see it four more times in this letter. I do believe it is interesting that this is where it first appears, and it has not yet did not appear sooner. It's almost as if John is now just kind of drawing us in to who we really are as the family of God and how we are to be interacting in this realm of agape love. Remember our study in 1 Corinthians? Let everything be done with love, charity. Beloved, a term of endearment. He says now, again that word now, are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I said last time that this is the portion of John's letter where he speaks of the coming of Christ. Verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. And we don't talk, I believe, enough about the coming of Christ, and the Scripture uses that, especially in this passage, as an incredible motivation for us, as something that's put out there for us to have hope. It is our future. So here what we find John doing is we find John laying out for us what he knows and what he doesn't know about the appearance of Christ and what it will be like. Of course, this written at the latter stage of the first century, Paul had already written 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul had already written 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we see here his understanding that, or his lack of understanding, that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What does that mean? Well, what Paul is doing is what John is doing is he's saying here, listen, I don't know exactly what we will be like at His coming. But I know it's going to be something special and incredible. I mean, we know from Paul's writings some of those details. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul writes, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I mean, this is going to be an incredible time of God's glory just being showered out and on display. And we, as God's people, overcome by that glory. 1 Corinthians 2:9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You know, as Paul is writing these, he's saying these are things so wonderful. We don't know it all. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Now, contemplate this in reference to this letter and what we know about this letter. This letter being written to believers in Asia. We believe it's very likely that it was written to the same churches that Revelation chapters 2 and 3 were written to, very likely. And we know a lot about those churches from those letters. We know that they had their own issues and challenges. They lived in a very difficult world as we live. Think about what it means for Jesus to appear. Jesus. Not some ghost. Jesus. For us to be face to face with Jesus. And all that He is. And all of His glory. I mean, Scripture tells us of who He is. And we'll be face to face with Him. When Christ, Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." "For whom He did foreknow," in Romans chapter 8, 29, For whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's you and me. Of course, our passage in 1 Corinthians 15:49, "As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And John here reminding his readers of this precious truth. That Jesus, it is coming. He will change us that we might be like Him. That we might, our bodies will be new. No longer reliant upon the things of this earth, temporal things, things that will fail. We will be given bodies that will never fail, that will never perish. This is a blessed hope that John is putting out before us and before his readers as a tremendous motivation and encouragement. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Are you excited to see Jesus? Anybody nervous? Anybody wondering what it's really going to be like? I am at times. We don't need to be nervous. Don't need to be afraid. But it will be wonderful. It will be captivating. It will be tremendous. We understand from scriptures that we shall see God. What did Job write? Job 19:26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." John 17, Jesus' prayer to the Father, verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world." Listen, I think John wants to carry us away in worship tonight as we contemplate and think about the appearing of our great God and our privilege of being with Him forever as a result of this love that's been bestowed upon us. We have this right to be called the children of God. I trust your heart soars with this wonderful, wonderful truth. So, there is a practical application he gives in verse 3. And what he says, "In every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now, what does this mean? What is John saying? He's saying that every man who has this hope. Now, has this hope, what does that mean? It means that you understand who you are. You are a child of God, and as a result of a child of God, being a child of God, you have standing with God. You are His. He is your Father. You are His child. And as a result of that, and as a result of the revealed truth that we have in His Word, you have hope and a future of being with Him forever. So every man that hath this hope in Him, and I believe that in Him is on Him or Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, what? Purifieth himself. That word purifieth is a cleansing term. It means that you are cleansed. As a result of you having this kind of hope, it has a cleansing effect upon your life. It is motivation to live righteously. Why? Because Christ could appear at any moment. And as he has already said in verse 28, that when he appears, we may stand before him with confidence and not with shame. Abide in him. Abide. So what this hope does is it has a purifying effect on your life. Because you know that someday, could be today, you will face God. You know that God wants you and me to live holy lives. Live for Him. How often is that instruction given? Live for Him. Walk as Jesus walked. You see, Jesus is pure, and Jesus is holy. And in Christ, we are sanctified. Positionally, we are holy. But yet on this earth, the admonition here is walk as Jesus walked. If you sin, confess your sin and embrace the very forgiveness of God. hope. Do you have hope in your life? That is one of the blessed traits of a Christian, is you can live with hope. What kind of effect is that having on your life? If you truly have a hope and an excitement and an anticipation for seeing Christ, it can't help but have a purifying effect in your life. Now, if you just say, "I'm excited," but deep down in, you're hoping he waits a few years, the question goes to, well, then what's wrong? What's wrong? Why not hope for it to be today? And you see how it could have a really an effect and a cleansing. This word is used as a ceremonial cleansing and a reality that has an effect. And the teaching of this truth from our pulpits in America that Christ is coming again will have an effect, a purifying effect on the church. And I believe that's the emphasis that John is getting at. Oh, churches of Asia, as you read this, I want to remind you that Christ is coming again. He will appear. You will stand before Him. And you shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Live with that hope. And John knows that as you live with that kind of hope, it will have a way of cleansing and of guiding and directing you to making decisions and choices that are in accordance with the ways of God. The world doesn't know this. The world doesn't understand. We can't expect them to live like Christ. But listen, if you're a Christian here tonight, you are a child of God. Allow your heart to soar with that beautiful truth, as John so expresses it here in this passage. Behold, he says. Are you looking forward to Christ's return? I trust you are. I can't fathom. I know we're given some details, and we've studied many of them as a church together. But I believe there are so much more that we just don't understand and can't grasp. In fact, that's what we're told. We read those verses tonight. So church, let us be righteous. And let us live for Christ. And in our living for Christ, understand, the world is watching. And they will wonder at who you are, and why you do what you do, and why you say what you say, and how you make the decisions that you make. And keep in mind, our mission is to reach them with this gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. Get excited and live with that hope. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I'm smiling because, God, that's my response to this subject and to this truth. You're appearing, that I will get to see you face to face, and there's going to be a tremendous change in my body. I'll get a new body. Never to die. Never to decay. Wow. And God, this is because of this love that you have given. I didn't do anything for this. You gave this love to me. You showed that love through your Son dying upon that cross. And God, tonight I affirm again my belief in you. I receive you. And I believe that I have the right to be called the Son of God, child of God, a right you have given. And God, I pray that you would give each one of us that confidence and fill us with that precious hope. In Jesus' name, amen.